So what we'll do at this session, intent, is we'll just review a little bit where we are, at least as I see it. And then we'll talk about basic beliefs. Then at 2 o'clock, we should have back the reports from the discussion groups on subject of limits. So we'll come back with that subject altogether here at 2 o'clock, if that's the way things develop here. And then when we discuss that for a bit, then we'll go into the section on implementing. And there's quite a bit of, I guess you'd say there's a little material on implementing. And we'll be into some new aspects of goal setting, evaluating, reporting, particularly those three. And then, depending on how we get along, if we can get to discussion groups by 4 on these subjects, we'll really be moving. I'm not sure we can. That is on implementing. But I'd like to see us do that. The hope was to finish this project in its entirety today, so that we have tomorrow then to start back up and then get a look at the whole thing. And there's still quite a bit of work to be done once we've gotten through it. We're going to have a word of prayer here in a moment. Are there any questions now for procedural or questions that you might have in your mind? Do we all know where we are and so on? Okay, then let's pause for prayer then, shall we? And Walt Hendrickson, would you ask the Lord's guidance and wisdom in this hour, please?
Father, the Bible says that you promised to instruct us and teach us in the way that we should go. We're grateful that the Bible is full of promises such as that. And that on occasions such as this, we can call upon you with confidence and expectation. We pray, therefore, that the Holy Spirit would be very much in evidence. I pray particularly for Warren, that you would guide him, and that you would use him as your vehicle as we formulate these very, very important issues. We pray, Father, that the words that he uses would be chosen by you so that they would communicate their true intent to each of our hearts, that we would understand as a united body where it is you
want to
take us, what it is you want us to do, for Jesus' sake.
Thank you, Walt. I want to express to you my appreciation for your help. You're hanging in here on this project, and it's at this point, of course, from here on out, that it's especially critical from my point of view to hear from you, and so that your thinking and all, not only to get a lot of thoughts, but to pull them together and crystallize them. Well, this is now, from here on out, my high hopes for this conference. I was reading a report this morning from Donald on his day at a time management seminar in California last week. And I think it said something to the effect there was about the cleanliness of theory and the messiness of reality. I think it was along that line, wasn't it? And that's certainly true, isn't it? The cleanliness of theory and the messiness of reality. If we can just keep this in a theoretical area, I think we can have some neat little statements and outlines and all the rest. But to get it down to where you fellows live and work and move and have your being, it gets a little messy. But that's where it's tested, and we will see if we're on the right track with some of these guidelines. So This is the most important part of the conference in my mind. We're just, the rest is preliminary. And I'm not here to tell you, I'm here for you to tell me. This is, I'm the catalyst on this thing. And hopefully those who work with me a synthesizer so that we might learn together and others of our company may learn and those who follow us may learn. And to avoid the extremes of having a procedural manual and on the other hand, letting them learn everything from scratch with no guidance at all. So it's a balancing act. There's a sheet before you called The Significance of Certain New Aspects in the FOM Thus Far. I hesitated to put this, hand it to you printed. When everything looks printed, and it's printed, it looks like maybe that's final or that's the word or whatever. But I thought, well, I'll hand it out. All I did is sit down last night and type out for myself what I thought were the significant aspects of this FOM, maybe a little different, or a 30-degree course, mid-course correction from what we have already been doing prior to the time we came. And maybe some have been doing some of these. But I put it down as to five significant ideas that have been set before us. The first, a commitment to the idea that we are a specialized capacity and or function or sodality within the body. That's a significant aspect, I thought, as we entered into this. It gives us validity and identity, that concept. It means setting some limits and should help clarify our objectives, and it involves discipline of thought and action in order to properly maintain our relationships with the rest of the body. So that's just some thoughts on where I think this is. And there's a place to write in there, and you for yourself say, well, there's also some other, maybe even farther reaching implications than I, but these are suggestive. And then the idea, if a commitment to functioning disciples, when we discover for sure that we all know what that means, or whatever term we use, I'm not stuck on that term, but this is what was in this book as we started. I think a implication is, I mean, we must stick with the person longer and makes our job bigger, at least as I see it. It enables us to better conserve the results of our investment, or you might say initial investment, but it also raises the question of when to stop. And I mean, as I say, other implications, in fact, it would help me if in your groups, if you went down there and say, well, boy, there's some implications under those lessons, so that this is the implication. It would help as feedback. So I'm just, this is mainly by way of review this morning. But if you leaders should say, well, look, Sandy, but the real implication to us is thus and so, scratch it in here and hand it to me. It'll help me to see better where we are. It'll help us, but I'd say me because I'm sort of the synthesizer here. Hey, a commitment to disciple-making ministries. And that would, it seems to me, I'm not saying we've made these commitments, but this is what I think that they would result in. Enable many more people to be involved with us in our ministry, but it also accentuates the question, or the problem, if you want to call it, of whether or not we're going to become a modality. This is a handy term to use when trying to keep things brief. I wasn't going to use it. A commitment to equipping, it seems to me, makes training more central, not more central than it has been, but more central than the other essentials, possibly. I don't know here. But it seemed to me it could tend to keep our work smaller, but with good leadership. The longer you take to train, the fewer people you can work with, etc. It makes the leader's work more demanding, seems to me to be another implication of that concept. and a commitment to relating. Relating our fruit to the body will leave something stable, continuing that is, but something less than satisfactory by our standards. But it will keep us in the mainstream too, and serving. Now, all this is meant to be as a little review of what I thought to be five significant points made thus far in the conference and some of the possible implications. Any question or just suggestion or addition on that? Yes, Mara.
Could you just clarify that? I think I know what you mean, but the distinction between number two makes our job bigger and number four tends to keep our work smaller?
Number two? Yeah, it just seems to me if we're going to, well, as obvious, after college they go to Minneapolis, for instance, and we try to help them get adjusted to civilian life or non-collegiate life function, we stick with them longer. It means that we've got more people around to for a longer period of time. That's what I meant to say by that, I think. But then on the other hand, a strong emphasis on training means you can't work with as many people. You know, the stronger that emphasis is, the fewer you can work with. And so that would tend to keep it smaller. That's just an observation. That's what I meant. Maybe it's not true. Maybe say, well, in the long haul, we'll have more people because we have better leadership. Maybe that's true. And as I say, I was going to just speak to you about it, not put it down. I thought, well, save time to put it down here. And my brain's not all that clear, so I'm going to stand by this. Just by way of a summary of some of the things where I feel are significant since we started Monday morning. Yes, Charlie?
I'm wondering, number two, if by that we mean sticking with us longer in terms of a heart tie and that process that takes place where you have a prominent influence in his life and then maybe less of an influence and eventually more of a resource to him. Because for him to function, if he's not called or gifted to function long range in a sodality, the best thing we can do is not prevent his transition into that place where he can most effectively function. But it's kind of the idea of making sure that he gets help and coaching from us in that process. And so sticking with would be in heart.
Yeah, it makes that a little more, that makes that aspect more difficult, it seems to me. And where's the cutoff point? And it makes number five, isn't it not just a public relations thing, it makes number five a dire necessity in our ministry to figure that out. It's that is a dire necessity, or we'll hopefully, we have enough fruit, we might be choked by it. Don't want to get choked, but we want to have that much fruit. So I'd simply try to highlight here what it seemed to me we need to keep in our minds are the significant aspects, most significant, in the presentations thus far in our discussions. You may have something else on the list, and I'd appreciate that. But this is simply by way of review after as we start the second half of the conference. Okay? And you guys can discuss that. Anyway, we'll go on from there. I'm a little sleepy, too. I'm not sure my brain is just working all that precisely this morning. Now, on the proposal concerning that next page, the Navigator Ministry. You have that right there? That we handed that out this morning. Who does not have it? It has some, it says, proposal Thursday, September 23rd, 1976, 10:30 a.m. We better make it 10:50 a.m. The Navigator Ministry. In order to help crystallize our thinking, I simply sat down last night and in reading through the minutes from the various committee meetings and realizing that all of it's not in yet, reflecting back over the project itself and its development, have set forth here sort of in one page where it looks like we may be in that statement and setting forth some of the alternatives without an effort to put it in one paragraph. The Navigator Ministry, the aim to help fulfill Christ's Great Commission, it seems like there's not much disagreement on that. The primary means, at least I haven't heard reported back to me, much different than what we have right here, that we want to keep in here the multiplication idea, that that's central to the Navigator ministry through the years and is now, we want it to be in the future. The things I have heard is that should we use the phrase disciple makers and disciple making ministries or disciplers and discipling ministries? And my little Webster's Collegiate Dictionary didn't help me on that last night as to what a difference is, but maybe you know and you can talk that over in your group. That's, from what I have heard to this point, what I've read in the minutes, it is at this stage, that part, those are the two main alternatives that have been put before us. There may be other things that I'm not aware of. And so we can make a choice here. And not at this moment, but before we get through this conference, how we'd like to say that. Now, the desired result, functioning disciples in every nation, is one way to say it, or equipped disciples in every nation, or there is another recommendation that I did not get on here and from one of the committees, and that is fruitful disciples in every nation. So, well, they didn't say in every nation. They said fruitful disciples rather than function. So you may want to write in there as another alternative, fruitful disciples. And then the fourth is laborers. And by moving the in every nation down from the Great Commission to here, I put the emphasis where we feel it as the calling of the navigators. So to me, at this stage, the alternate choices are functioning, equipped, fruitful laborers. And you can think about those. There may be some other but that I haven't heard, but this is an attempt, as I said, to set before you where I think we are in this discussion up to this, at least as of yesterday noon. I haven't heard since then. So that should have been as of 12 noon, September 22nd. Then a couple definitions down here, and I don't have one for fruitful. I just got the word fruitful added a little bit ago. So you can take that and think about it. Any question or observation on that page? I say this is an attempt to try to help us focus in now on the subject, and as the week closes out, to try to try to whatever that word is that I want and I can't think of. We had one proposal, at least that I came across in the committee notes, unless I dropped a committee note somewhere, on a change in the profile of a functioning disciple. And to that committee, I took the liberty, Dwight, of putting the name of the committee on it, Cal Nevada, proposal. That's a profile of a functioning disciple proposed by the Cal Nevada committee. And do you have it enough in the tip of your tongue just to point out the differences between this, the significant differences between this and the one that was in the book already?
I'm not sure. Number three.
Yes.
Can you guys help me to work more for this?
Then there was a, you combined, with five. You combined four and five, the old, of the, this one.
Yeah, he demonstrates Christ's love by both his service and witness to others. Mm-hmm. That was a combination.
Number two, we were trying to avoid not being applicable in a society where you might just be learning morals, communicating morally.
Okay.
Well, you wouldn't have to have Bible study and humanity on your look for.
And then number five was changed from fulfilling a particular service in the body of Christ in accordance with his special interest and possible spiritual gift to the one you see there. Yes, Chuck?
I think some of us felt more like that, began to not say it, but begin to shove it to a point where if this person wasn't holding down some kind of slot in a local church or something like that, that he wouldn't be a profile disciple. We wanted to ease off of that.
Okay, good. Did you hear his point there? Would you repeat that again? What we're doing here is, this is a proposal, and those who participate and explain why they put this in here, then you can take this with you, and you can discuss it in your groups later. So Chuck, repeat why you changed the last one. Okay. Any other comment on that, or any question to that committee, just for clarification on that proposal?
We tried to take out Americanisms and cultural bias on this. Like, you know, this thing of this guy was, in fact, really Siberian. He didn't have the privileges of a lot of things. Hope would be the minimum that you'd have to operate under.
Okay. I appreciate that. That's what we're looking for. The irreducible minimum. Okay, thank you for your good work on that. And there are some things that you can give some attention to here. And if you want to put your things where they are, you will find them. My daughter and her husband have a ministry going down Oklahoma, out west of Oklahoma City. Some couples and Christian women's clubs, etc. And once in a while I come home to Dad, and supposed to be the answer man. You know how that is. And one of the verses of Scripture that said you must read the Bible every day. And a verse of Scripture that you could give it a person who would nail them to the wall. There'd be no escaping it, no slipping out from under it. And once they saw that verse, they knew they've got to get with it and read the Bible every day. So I began to think through on that, and I thought, well, let's see, Deuteronomy 17 talks about a king. He used to have a copy of the Scripture and read it every day. But that was a king. He could own a copy. He could afford it. There were hand copies. I don't know how many people could read or not in those days. And I've used that, of course, on the subject of reading. You probably have too. Well, not necessarily universal. Then I try to think, let's see, Timothy was to give attendance to reading. I take it that was a public reading of the Scripture. Closest I could come was Revelation 1, you know, blessed is he that readeth. And the more I thought into it, I thought, well, the emphasis in the Bible, of course, is such a way, is to hear it in such a way as to do it. So the hearing and the doing are sort of together, right? Hear it in such a way as to remember it and do it. And no wonder the Lord told stories, and no wonder the Bible has history in it, because you can remember stories. Also, no wonder the great truths of the Bible are summarized in just a statement. You know, just some of the terrific statements. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And you can go on, just some of the tremendous summary verses. So I thought, well, some way to remember the word in such a way as to do it and to memorize it. In other words, whether you have it on cards or not, but to remember it. Well, that's really more basic. Although I believe in reading the Bible, and we all try to read the Bible through once a year. Well, then I was thinking about Ruth Graham heard her talk one time on prayer and about praying on the hoof. That you begin to look through the Bible. Now, is a quiet time, is that an irreducible minimum? Well, we believe in a quiet time, and I think there's some scriptures that indicate clearly some time set aside with God. I like to call it TWG, time with God. And but you know, there's a lot to be said about praying without ceasing. You shout up a word of prayer. So praying on the hoof as you walk, wherever you are. And I believe that the habit of prayer is necessary for the spirit of prayer. At least it is for me. But then I mentioned to some of you being over in Czechoslovakia and talking with this brother, leader in the church, and one of the leading Christian laymen there, and I asked him about what he thought was the irreducible minimum of the Christian ministry. And he shot right back one-on-one. And he told how that during the Stalin era, when it was dangerous to talk to people even in your own home about the Lord, why, he would take young men for a long walk, just one at a time, and he would teach them the scripture. You know, I thought to myself, so you're walking down the street to Czechoslovakia, and you're doing man-to-man work, and you're not going to have a pulpit Bible in your hand for certain, and maybe you're not too big a one, so how are you going to teach him the word? Well, from your mind and your heart to his mind and his heart. So I thought, well, you could walk down the street and you could talk about one of the great truths of the Bible. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and spend 20 minutes to half an hour just on that one, just those 9 words. And then when you're walking down the street, I know Dosh liked to do this, Warren Myers liked to do this, just walk along and pray, you know. Keep your eyes open, walk, and just talk to the Lord. So I thought to myself, you put together, memorizing scripture, whether it's on cards or not, but to remember it, praying on the hoof and one-on-one, and you've really got the irreducible minimum of a disciple-making ministry. I mean, that's, you can pretty well do that. Most anywhere. So that's the kind of thing I like to come across. But you know, as with all of us, you know, we know it, but what's the hardest thing to stick with? The things are the most basic. I don't know how about your memory program, but my right now, compared to what it ought to be, it's a disaster. I thought I had the thing in shape, and it's on the top of my do list. And I believe it's basic. I preach it. I just talk to you about the place of scripture memory and sharing verses with people about how often do I actually take a guy for a walk and do just what I said. And once in a while, the last year or two, I've been at Boss Valley taking one of their staff guys for a walk down the pasture and back, and we've done that. I said, let's take a great truth and talk about it for the next 20, 30 minutes. And we stopped on a rock and prayed. And you know, it's an experience that's so indelibly impressed upon your mind that you never forget it. I won't, and I doubt if you will. As I look back on my times with Doss, what really stands out in my mind, and I can tell you about how he used to squirt people with water guns, and I could tell you all that, and run down the street and jump up and stick on the water hydrants and things of this nature. But the things that stand out in my mind as the years go by and a lot of these things become dimmer, but at the times we had together in the Word and prayer, boy, they stand out like mountain peaks in our experience together. And you can see the time and see the place. And especially do I like it when it's in something else other than in the office. If it's out on a rock or down by a stream or out on the edge of a football field at 10:30 at night. You know, kind of a different setting. It's a meaningful, memorable experience. Well, so much on the irreducible minimums of the ministry. But just the ABCs, that this is a big world and a lot of people are just crying for the ABCs. But coming over here to these basic beliefs, I guess we come to that first page there, and the observation that one night on the rooftop of a Paris hotel, Doss is reflecting on the, he didn't use the term, the basic beliefs, but the emphasis of the navigators. And having no pen or pencil that night, he decided to hang his major points on the seven stars of the Dipper. And he came home and began to preach to us the Big Dipper. And there I just laid out for you the Dipper. And I think, I don't know how many million years this will be, but the Big Dipper will not be recognizable as the Big Dipper, I read. So this is not really something that we can depend on and hang our outline on. So it's not as stable as I had thought. It's not an irreducible minimum, that Big Dipper up there.
It will be for our lifetime.
Well, yeah, okay. As you see, the central point there, the wheel, felt that was the center of the whole business, lifting out the word spoke, dropping it down as a special emphasis on its own. And we have thought through the years that maybe our primary emphasis was laborers and our secondary goal would be to get every Christian in the world in the Bible. You know, this matter of the word has been so strong through the years as we've considered primary and secondary aim that we've come close to making that a secondary aim, the place of the Word of God, to get every Christian in the world in the Bible. Why not? Evangelism, the outreach, the scoop, and the follow-up to hold them in the cup. Then a pace setting. Example. Other works and world vision. After reading a book by Thomas Watson, they had a company of beliefs, had three of them. I came up with three of ours, as mentioned here, expanded it to five. And I think what we have in mind here is that all of us realize that there are certain, to have all things set into a pattern and all, it's helpful, it's good, but underneath that, there's a certain flavor, there are certain basic things we want in the warp and woof of our being. And I think that some of those emphases would change with the times in which we find ourselves and in the state of the work. But, so, just for a little while, let's talk about some of these basic beliefs, if you want to call them. They're not necessarily distinctives in the sense that they're different from anybody else, but these are things that we would like to see, be sure and maintain in just the very bone and marrow of our ministry. And of course, we start with the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and therefore Lord. Jesus is Lord. The unity of the faith is in the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Its unity is centered around the person of Jesus Christ. Maturity, we talked about that, didn't we? And maturity, what's the measure of maturity? Stature, the fullness of Christ. You know, I think sometimes, and I'm as guilty as anybody, say, well, that's obvious, and we talked about that, we ought to go on to the next, but we should never slip over that when we're talking about the wheel or whatever. That we start with God and His revelation of Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible is the Word of God and therefore our final authority. Currently in the Navigators, I don't think we have any problem on this, but we're going to. I think history would show us that we're in for some difficulties down the road. Somebody somewhere or some group of navigators is going to challenge, what do you really mean by that? And but at this stage in the, I don't think we have to stop on it. I'm delighted, but it'll come. I'm pretty sure. But there's where we are, and this is where we start. We are those Christians who believe that Jesus is who he claims he is, and the Bible is what it claims to be. And if I could just interject a word, and I am often a subject that I really don't know anything about. But there's a big, I had the book read for me, underlined, but I haven't read the book yet by Lindzell. And on the problem of inerrancy. And I probably should get, maybe I'll get more excited about it if I read the book. But you know what I am concerned about? Is whether or not the Bible is sufficient, or is indispensable and sufficient. That really worries me. Because I think we've got a lot of people in the world who may defend the Bible as inerrant, boy, and will get up and hunt about it, but is it indispensable to the ministry, and is it sufficient? I mean, by itself, can you live a godly life, and can you have an effective ministry by itself with nothing else? I think there is where there's a serious doubt being constantly brought in. It is not sufficient. And that's quite a great concern to me as I think of a work that hopefully will have an increasing influence around the world in many, many countries. Can we take that Bible and go with it? Not that it's exhaustive truth, but as Schaefer said, it's true truth. And as 2 Timothy 3 16 and 17, is that true? To me, that's what gets me a little excited. In fact, I have been known to get upset over that subject in a case or two. So that's, to me right now, that's where we've, is something I'd be concerned on that subject. Now, as of 1976, that foundation grows, and here's something we've inserted. It seems like for various reasons, and I won't try to go into them, but we've submitted that we ought to put in here this emphasis on the sovereign grace of God. And we believe it, but we need it as a corrective, or as a balance, I think is a better word. I would hate to see us get away from the how-tos. I think God has honored and helped and blessed in the how-tos throughout Navigator history, and people want to know how to. And there's nothing wrong with that. But that's one half the coin, isn't it? The other half is that all ministry originates with God. All increase comes from God. And the prayer of faith appropriates his promises. Now, you know, you wonder, what is worth laying down your life for? What's really worth laying down your life for? Well, the Apostle Paul, over here in Acts 20, told us what he thought, something that was worth laying down his life for, Acts 20, 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace, that God, through his love, has taken the initiative. There is undeserving help from God available to every human being. Now that is good news. Boy, that's good news. If I just were a, you know, Methodist right now, I'd just kind of shout amen over that subject. I'm just kind of a nostalgic Baptist here of a certain kind. But the gospel of the grace of God. Is God doing something for man and not man doing something for God? And God has to do something, and he wants to do something for me before I try to do something for him. I forget who it was. I was going to credit Russ Johnson for this. Did I figure out why so many Christian workers flame out? They become nervous breakdowns. They're trying to serve God and serve people all the time, and they're trying to do this for God and do that for people and do this for that, and they don't stop and let God do something for them. So God, we have to constantly let God do something for us before we can do something for others. We are channels, not reservoirs, right? Yes, sir. We are transmission lines. We are not power plants. His is the power. His is the reservoir. We are the transmitters. We are the channels. Undeserved help from God. Grace. And isn't that a fantastic part there in that John 1, where it talks about the Lord Jesus, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace upon grace. Undeserved help from God upon undeserved help from God upon undeserved help from God. As they say, you know, that's where it's at, right? And we know this, but we just need to stop and think a minute now. Okay, we're going to get all this figured out, and we get the goal line set on the field, and then we've got to determine what we're going to do on the field. We're going to determine where the sidelines are, and we need to do that. But our ministry must originate with God. And I don't know if I have a feel of this, and I'm sure you do too. I can't articulate it, maybe even defend it. But that verse in Matthew 15:13, every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. There's just something about that. I think I mentioned before, and I've seen it since I've used the illustrations, but a guy in our work, he made up his mind, he was going to go to the mission field a few years, this is way back there, said, boy, if you won't send me, I'm going to go on my own. You promise to send me in a year's time? And the answer, well, no, not sure we could send you in a year's time. We don't know what a year will bring forth. Well, I found out that if you don't make up your mind to get there, you'll never get there. So he left, he was going to get there, and he never, that's been years and years and years, he's still not there. Another fellow, more recent history, said, I believe that God has sent me to such and such a country, and there was a set to his chin. I said, buddy, look, there's such a thing as a call, but there's such a thing as an open-handed, submissive laying of that call. And I tell you, that kind of an attitude, there's something about it doesn't work. And it didn't. I'm no prophet. But we know there's something about this. If it doesn't originate with God, and when it originates with God, there is a rightness, there is a peace, there is a surrenderedness, there's a relaxedness about the thing, isn't there? And you and I all know that when you're uptight about something, and even though you may be right, the time is wrong. Because your attitude may be wrong. And it just isn't going to work out. So we're in a spiritual ministry. And God has to originate it. It has to be from God. And of course, there we come back to the promises and to prayer. And even there on the promises, you keep the promises on the altar. Because a promise is something God does for you. I don't think a promise is something you force yourself. You obey a command and you believe a promise. And some of our people get that mixed up, don't they? As long as you're surrendered, if you got the promise, God will work it out. And if you're surrendered and God didn't give you the promise, he won't work it out. So you're better off both ways, right? And have to be from God. Another thing, you know Bill Gothard's birth, death, and fulfillment of a vision? You've probably heard him on that. When I went back to get tutored there a couple of years ago, he went over this with me. He has what he calls the birth of a vision. Then there's the death of that vision. And then there's the fulfillment of it. Abraham is a case in point. God said, in thy seed, all the nations of the earth be blessed. Too old. Can't work. Too old, apart from a miracle from God. And then God did just that. In his time, God fulfilled it in a son. Take Joseph. Power. Why, your own brothers are going to bow down to you. The dream. And he's sold down in Egypt. He's in prison. And what hope is there for that dream to be fulfilled? And then God, in his own time, brought him in Pharaoh's house. And Moses is another one. And of course, during this time, there's a lot of death to self, and the rubbish and all that kind of stuff is dross, is burned up and cleaned away, and then God fulfills it in his own time. And you know what? That's something we have to remember in men. I've got to remember this. That generally speaking, we expect a man to go straight up with no downs. And if he's got a down here in his life, we tend to say, well, that's the end of him. But as he just comes out, but maybe right in here, he's a far better man than he was here. And so we've got to take a little longer perspective, don't we, and see what God is doing in a life. I had a Bible study. I told you Ralph Winter was in it, his brother Paul, Dan Fuller, and these were guys about 19, 20, and 21. And we used to go to Dr. Charles E. Fuller's home once in a while for an evening. In fact, one night, just about 10 of us had the old-fashioned revival hour quartet as our private live religious jukebox to sing songs for us 10. It was really, you know, if you know the right people, you really have fun. And, of course, Dr. Fuller and his broadcast, which was worldwide, and Dr. Fuller and Doss were very close. Dr. Fuller had a very key part in the early days of the Navigators. But he was talking about Moses. And he was standing, we used to say, well, would you preach to us? And he would go along 2 hours, 2.5 hours. There was just no, you know, just talk to us. He'd open up the Bible and start. And he was standing alongside of me. He was talking about Moses being in the backside of the desert. Excuse me. Nothing wrong. I'm a little ragged edge these days, and so there's no problem whatsoever, really. But sometimes when things are a little touching to you and you're on the ragged edge, then it's a little harder to handle. So there's no big problem there. But he put his hand on my shoulder and said, Sandy, I don't know what God is going to do with you, but I know one thing. If he's going to use you, he's going to put you on the backside of the desert somewhere. Well, I've been waiting a long time for the privilege and the opportunity to get out on the backside of the desert. I've wanted it many, many, many times. The trouble is that my backside of the desert experience has been with too many, with a lot of people around. It's been in the public eye. I would have liked to have been out there in Arabia somewhere, I think. But it's there. And various ones of us somewhere in life, and maybe repeat it. God is at work. And the sovereign grace of God in our lives. When I think of the grace of God in my own family, I just absolutely, it's just fantastic. It's just 6 kids, gone half the time, and some years, 9 months a year, that was five, for about a 5-year period, and I see what God's done. It's purely His grace. It's real. The grace of God is a real thing, isn't it? It really is. And like we've said before, you know, I was in Biola, I used to get all these little statements and put them in the front of my Bible, you know, these little pithy sayings like duty's never conflict or whatever, and there was this one, never doubt in the dark what God showed you in the light. Boy, I thought that's great. And years have gone by, and now we've learned that the opposite is true also, isn't it? Never doubt in the light what God showed you in the dark. Because it's been in the dark where His presence and His grace has been the most real. And when things are going well and the bills are paid and no problem, we have more doubts and more tendency to stray than when the going is tough. What's that Peter talks about? Yeah, the suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. There's a cleansing value, and God does it. We talked the other day about God establishes a believer, and he uses suffering to do it. After that, you have suffered a while. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And there's where the leadership, there'll always be plenty of room at the top, won't there? Because it hurts. There are a lot of joys, but boy, you got to hang in there. But after you've hung in there, what are you saying? Hang on to the grace of God. Undeserved help from God upon undeserved help from God upon undeserved help from God. Available to every human being. Now that's worth laying down your life to get to tell people about. That really is. Not only must our ministry originate with God, it must be carried forward by God, right? 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God gave the increase. One of the values of not letting anybody be able to do everything in the body, specialization, that we're so interdependent on each other, nobody can claim the credit, and it'll go to God. Hopefully. Our ministry must be kept by God. Psalm 127, 1. Except the Lord. I forget which one comes first, the city or the house?
House.
Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord build the house. Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord build this ministry. It'll be in vain. And man, I haven't got that much time left. I don't want things that are going to go up in smoke. Somebody said to me the other day, well, Lauren, how can you talk to 60 guys like that and kind of lay everything all out? Suppose they disagree with you. Well, then maybe they're right, number one. And that's why I feel that if what we've got is solid and can't be shaken, and it can be, you know, moved around, questioned, challenged, and it sticks there, well, then a reasonable confidence that that's what I want to give my life and energy to. And that's why I think it's a two-way street. You know, if we have open-hearted, spirit-led, praying, surrendered people here, man, this is easy. I mean, this is a hard week on you. I'll tell you what's hard on me this week. It's not what's going on here. This is fun. It's those other things that are going on behind the scenes and that you've got on your mind, too. So this is great fun. And it's satisfying because if God's in it, he'll give us a sense of assurance. Because God's taking the initiative in this thing. And when all of this settles down and all this talk settles down, it's got to finally settle down to something down in here that God has put in my soul. And that's what'll move me. But God himself initiates, originates, and keeps it. He must build it, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. There is no way that I know of for the navigator work in 32 countries for it to keep it together except God do it himself. And even there, I don't have any doubt, but we're going to have split-offs of significant proportions in the years to come. At least if I read the Bible correctly and the history right, that's the way things are. Don't want it, we're going to try to avoid it. We're going to try to keep good relationships and praying and in the Word and all the rest, but a lot of misunderstandings and a lot of imaginations and the devil. And there are just a lot of things. And so we've got to leave it with God, though. And then there's a balance between his part and our part, right? And, of course, I don't know what verse you use, but Philippians 2, 12 and 13 helps me more than any other. You know, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both the will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, a basic belief, just to get a hold of our hearts, and I just want it to be there. And I, after I'm through them, I'm thankful for the experiences of life that throw me back again on the grace of God, don't you? It's real, it's genuine, it's a real thing. Well, let's stand up for a moment, shall we? For evangelizing, establishing, and equipping. Do you have that page there? Now, I just want to point something out here by way of illustration. It is not intended that this book be taken back now and reproduced and used then with the next set of people, but rather to have it in segments so that a segment might pretty well stand on its own, whatever might be needed where you are. But in addition to that, to drop into it just little tidbits of things that all by themselves might be worth a little while with the bunch back there. As an illustration, this matter of small groups, it says social, New Testament fellowship, and accountability. Well, I hesitate here because this kind of stuff to you guys. It reminds me of a story I heard of Charlie Riggs, maybe you heard it, that about the fellow who just enjoyed talking about the flood all the time. Well, if you've heard it, wait till the punchline. This guy studied the flood, and everywhere he wanted, he preached on the flood. And, he knew all the theories of the flood, the canopy theory, and all the rest, and this was just an obsession with him to talk about the flood. Well, he died, he went to heaven, and one day he was talking to St. Peter, and he was telling him about how down on the earth he talked about the flood so much, and he saw a group of people over there and said, "You think they'd mind if I went over and talked to them, you know, about what I learned about the flood?" And Peter said, "Well, that'd be fine, but I should tell you that Noah would be in your audience." Well, I feel like that when I'm talking to you guys about some of these things. It's like talking about the flood with Noah in your audience. But just as a little tidbit that drop things in here that could be used, hopefully, to people who need them. If you're going to start an evangelistic, if you want to reach out to some couples, then you might start with a social evening, right? Get a one-time commitment out of them to come over to your house and see what it might be like if they were to participate in a home investigative Bible study. So they come over and you've got all the refreshments out on the table before they come, while they're there. So if they get too jittery, a guy can go up and get a cup of coffee. You know how that is. And so it's open the whole time. And then afterwards, so you can stand around and talk. And you get those who will to commit themselves to some kind of a Bible study for 3 weeks. And people say, "Well, look, people won't commit themselves indefinitely, but they'll commit themselves one time. And then if they like it," and of course you give them a little 20-minute sample right in there, what it might be like if they were to hang in there for another 3 weeks with you. So you do that for 3 weeks. Well, as that group then may grow and you may continue, and then you have your group members, and the next thing you know, you see that somebody might be ready to start another one sometime, reproduce that cell. So the two of you get together and decide that you're going to check one another on your verses and your quiet time, and you've got a little accountability structure. And you meet together on Saturday morning at 6:30, maybe one or two others join you who in turn might be getting prepared to lead some other little, what you might call disciple-making ministry. So this, the little idea there, tucked in there, those three things could be used. And then furthermore, if you've got somebody, as I have, who didn't want to stick out this, well then if he wants, they can come back into something like this. And if they want to drop out of that instead of never call him again, and been old friends for years, maybe every 3 or 6 months we can have a little social event and at least involve them in that. So that at least we let them know we love them. So, What I wanted to do in this little book is simply drop in little things that hopefully you could use, and that's why I want some things back, that just by themselves, without saying, well, now we've got a big book here, Fundamentals of the Ministry, and look here. So that just lift them out, adapt, and use whatever fits best with your gang. Okay? That's just a little illustration. Let's go back then to basic belief, shall we? The sovereign grace of God. Now, we're going to meet that again this afternoon when we get to the subject of something I borrowed from somebody else. But when we talk about planning by faith, we will talk about the grace of God again as it relates to our planning. Number four, the importance of every individual. We've talked a good deal about that. We mentioned that the other day. Number five, our task is to serve. And I wonder if we shouldn't just add the word others, just to put the emphasis on it. You could think, well, the task is to serve, all right, myself, or just among ourselves, but it might not hurt to put an emphasis on that word others. And, of course, 2 Corinthians 4, 5 is a key passage on that. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. That's really the summary of the whole business, isn't it? Jesus is Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake.